Luke chapter 2, as you make your way over there, I did want to take a moment this morning to mention a couple of things. First of all, the child dedication on Wednesday the 28th. If you've got a child, it doesn't impart salvation to them, but it's an opportunity for parents to stand up. We do it one time. It's not something they do over and over, but they just stand up and they make an acknowledgement before the church and before God that they're going to train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't cost anything. It's not even necessary. It's not a requirement. It's just something we offer for parents to be able to do, and then for the church to respond, to let the family know, we've got your back. We're with you. We're together on this. And as a body of believers, I hope you understand that we succeed together. We fail together too, don't we? And when one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. And we serve God together. One body, right? In Christ. And that's a tremendous thing. Don't ever discount the day of small things in that. Also, something else I wanted to mention this morning. On Wednesday night, we had our annual business meeting. And I mentioned to the congregation that it's been my goal for many years to be able to have missions representation on every continent, every inhabitable, I should say, continent, because the Antarctic isn't very realistic. There is a research station there. And maybe someday we'll have a chapel there, I don't know. But for right now, let's just focus on the habitable continents. And we're missing three. We're on all continents. This little church is ministering through missionaries on all but three of the continents on the earth. We are missing the Central American continent, the African continent, and the Australian continent. All the other continents we've got right now are covered. We have an opportunity, I believe, this year to support some missionaries, three missionaries at $100 a month, one on Central America, the Goodmans down in Mexico, the Swansons in Africa, Cameroon, Africa, and then the Gondermans down in the Australian continent in Australia. And we have opportunity, I believe, to be able to then by the end of this year to be on all, have missions representation. Our church will have missions representation on every continent on the earth. Don't ask me why that was a goal. It was just a goal I had in my mind. I believe the Lord put it there, you know, a desire to reach all nations. We're to be ministering here in this city and in our state and in the nation and across the world all at the same time. And so that was a goal. Now you might wonder, well, what's that going to take? Well, this is what I figured out. Just ran a few quick numbers. But our current missions budget, when we take on a missionary, it's perpetual. We don't ever, we just support them so long as they're on the field, so long as they're preaching the gospel and doing what they said they were going to do. We support them perpetually when we bring them on. So our current missions budget plus the three new missionaries at $100 a piece would mean that we could support all those missionaries on all those continents at $55 per family per month. So that would meet our entire missions budget, $55 per family per month. Now, I know this, that some will be able to give more. Some might not be able to give as much. Don't discount the day of small things. If you could commit to $5, commit to $5. If you could commit to 25 cents, commit to 25 cents. But I know there's going to be people that are able to do more than 55. So it all balances out. Here's what I believe. I sincerely believe this, and this has been true every time we've talked about this in the church in the past 8 years. If we all do what God tells us to do, the need will be met. And without fail, in 8 years, that's been the case. I believe that you have responded to God. I believe that you've done what God said to do. This would be $55 a month. Some of you, again, more, less, whatever. But it would be $55 a month, and you just keep on giving. Because we support the missionaries perpetually, that means it's kind of a commitment until God changes something else. So you understand that? $55 a month per family. So here's what I like to do. I like to break things down. I'm a very practical person. $55 a month. Okay, let me break it down for you. That is 11 cups of coffee. 11 cups of coffee. That a sacrifice that you would say, you know what? I'm going to take, out of the 30 days that I buy a cup of coffee, I'm going to take 11 days and I'm going to sacrifice those, and I'm going to give that money that I would have spent on my coffee to missions. 11 coffees a month. That's not very much, is it? When you start to think of it like that. I wrote some of these down. Maybe a lesser cable subscription. You know, maybe there's some channels that you're tired of all the filth that they're putting out on them. Or maybe, you know, you could cut that back some and that would help you. And you give that to mission. How about a slower internet connection? Oh, God forbid, a slower internet connection, right? Just some thoughts to think about. How about sacrificing a couple of trips to McDonald's? My wife and I were on our date on Friday night and talking about this, that, boy, we used to be able to go to McDonald's for pretty cheap, but now it's $20 for two people, you know, over $20 for two people. So that's a couple of trips to McDonald's, isn't it? That you know, if we would just say to the Lord, Lord, by faith, I'm going to trust you for $55 a month to give towards missions, and then set out to, you know, accomplish that. I just really believe the Lord bless it. And I sincerely believe. If you feel pressure from me, please don't. If you feel pressure from anybody else to get involved with this, don't feel pressure. Just do what God tells you to do, and I'm confident that all the needs will be met. There's a little slip. It looks like this, and they're in the check-in table. And your name isn't going to go on here. I don't want to know what your name is. We just need to know what we can do. And so it says, by faith I commit to give so many dollars per month, whatever that is, to missions above and beyond my tithe. And we're asking you to place these in the offering box. You'll notice we don't pass the offering plate here. All of our offerings, tithes and offerings, are done through the box that's in the foyer. And you just drop this in there. No name, just the amount per month that you think the Lord would want you to give. And fold that up, drop that in there. They'll tally those up and have those in by January 1st. And after the 1st, we'll see what we can do, what the Lord's going to enable us to do. Imagine that, this little church beyond every continent on the face of the earth. To me, I don't know. Maybe I think about it more than I should, but that's really awesome. It's really an awesome thing to think that such a limited, I hate to say small, because there are no small churches, right? Every work of God is a big work. But to think that our church could have an impact, it already does in so many places in the world. Do you know this church is a founding member of the First Baptist Church in Saigon, Vietnam? This church. We helped start that church. Isn't that awesome? Vietnam. We've got Vietnam veterans in here that have told me, I can't believe that, you know, because when they were there, it was a lot different. You know, and now we've got Baptist churches there and missionaries that we support. We've got missionaries that I can't say their name on air because it could mean death for them, their family, or people in their congregation. We're infiltrating in places that it's illegal to name the name of Christ or sing a hymn or read from the Word of God. They meet in caves and in closets. We support missionaries. That's awesome. We can make a difference for the cause of Christ. We can't go there ourselves. We can't even get into Vietnam. Did you know that? But we can support a man who's a national, I won't say where he's from, but a national who can go to Vietnam because of his nationality, and he can start a church in Vietnam when we can't. Isn't that awesome? We get to be part of that. Someday I wonder if we're going to stand in heaven and some person will walk up to us and say, hey, I just wanted to shake your hand. I understand you're from Liberty Lake Baptist Church. I'm from the First Baptist Church in Saigon. And because you gave, I came to faith in Christ. Not me only, but my family, my children, my parents. Hey, that's real stuff right there. That's cool, isn't it? I hope that you'll be part of that. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look into your word and understand what it is that you desire from us today. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week is Christmas Day, and it'll be the 25th, and certainly we don't want to interrupt anything that you've got going on with your families, but we'll be here, and we won't have a Sunday school hour like we did before this hour, but we'll have a morning service. It's going to look a lot like what we've done before on the night before Christmas. We're not going to have one of those services, but there'll be a lot of singing. There'll be a Bible reading. We're just going to read the account of the birth of Christ as we find it in the Word of God. And then on Sunday night, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about why he came. We'll preach a special message on Sunday night called The Sorrow of Christmas. And there's a sorrow that is attached to Christmas. I think you'll find it interesting. I hope that you'll join us next Sunday morning and next Sunday night as we connect the account of Christ's birth with his death. I think it's a very important thing for us to do in observing the Lord's Supper. But I want to look at this passage of Scripture this morning, in particular verse number 14. There's a couple of preachers in my family. I don't think that's, it's not required that if you're in a family that has preachers that you should be a preacher. I don't think there's anything to that. But I have a couple of cousins who, I should say this, they married preachers. And one of my cousins made the statement that Luke chapter 2 and verse number 14 was the first Christmas poem ever written. And I just want to look at verse number 14 this morning as we just make some, look at some things and then make some conclusions and then end for the morning. But first of all, notice with me that that Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the words we find recorded there, are a poem of praise. Notice that first phrase. It says, Glory to God in the highest. I think as we look at that, we need to look to the person of praise. The praise was directed to God. It says, Glory to God in the highest. And the truth is, God alone is worthy of our praise. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with recognizing others and giving others praise. I think the Bible is clear in its teaching where it says, Render therefore to all their dues, honor among others, honor to whom honor. And I think that's fine. It's fine for us to show people our appreciation. But in doing that, I think it's important for us to remember that every person whom we praise has imperfections. And I don't know who it is that you admire in your life. Maybe it's a preacher. Maybe it's some other public figure. Maybe it's a politician. Maybe it's an actor. Maybe it's an actress. Maybe it's a sports figure. There's nothing wrong. We can enjoy those things and admire people. But we also have to remember when we do that every person whom we praise has imperfections. I thought about Psalm chapter 39 and verse number 5, where it says at the end of the verse, man at his best estate is altogether vanity. You know what that means? A man at his best estate is altogether vanity. Simply put, that what that means is this, that man at his best is man at best, right? And we've got to be careful about lifting up people and setting people on pedestals and things like that, because that's the truth, isn't it? Man at his best is man at his best. And that's something we need to remember when it comes to these things of praising and honoring people. Only God is perfect. Did you know that? God is perfect. There is no flaw in him at all. He is eternally perfect. I don't know that our finite minds can really grasp that thought, how the perfection of God. God's perfect, and because he is perfect, because he is perfectly holy, because he is perfectly righteous, because he is perfectly just, because he is all these things, all these attributes of God, because he is perfect in all these things, he is the only one that is truly worthy of our praise. And so we notice the person of praise when they said glory to God. Notice the purpose of the praise. The host is praising God because of the incarnation. That is, that God became a man without ever ceasing to be God. And he did that in the person of Christ. I hope you understand that this morning. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, that God became a man without ever ceasing to be God. He did it with the intention of redeeming mankind back to himself. You know, all of creation, we're told in the Word of God that all of creation praises God. I forgot to write it down, but there's a psalm, and all the way through the psalm, it talks about, I think it's maybe 139. I don't even write that down because I'm not sure. But it talks about praise ye the Lord, ye moon, ye stars, and it just goes down the line, speaks of all creation praising the Lord. I thought about what Christ said when he rode down from the Mount of Olives. He was descending into the city there, and the children and the people were crying out, Hosanna, save now, we pray. You know, they're crying unto him as their Savior, and they're taking off their clothes, and they're taking palm fronds and laying them in the road as he descends down out of the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And the Pharisees didn't like that because they were giving praise to him. They were honoring Christ as God. And so they were telling Jesus, you need to rebuke them for saying those things. But this is what Jesus had to say. He said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And so we see the stones would cry out, all of creation cries out, praise to the Lord. That God could make the world out of nothing, that certainly inspires our appreciation, doesn't it? Don't you appreciate the fact that God could speak everything into existence? I mean, that inspires our appreciation. But think about this, that God would become a man doesn't just inspire our appreciation, it inspires our awe. How is that even possible? How can God become a man? I thought about what the psalmist wrote in Psalm. This is one of my favorite psalms of all time. I can just see David as he sits out there and tends to the sheep on a starry night. And he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Have you ever been to a place where you're away from the city and there's no light pollution and you can see the stars? I mean, really see the stars. You can see the constellations and you can see. It just is an overwhelming thing if you've ever been in a place like that to appreciate that, to see with the bare eye the Milky Way and those different wonderful things that we get to look up into the night sky. You know, I don't know, this is kind of a side note, but you know one of the things I like about looking up into a clear sky at night is the familiarity. It's always there. It's always there. You know, when I see the belt of Orion, now, he's at different places. He moves around. But when I see the belt of Orion, and I see Orion there, and I see him over in this hemisphere, and this hemisphere, and this hemisphere, although it changes, it's just comforting to know that it's still there, right? There's something that I find great comfort in when I go to a place in the mountains, and that old stone that I've walked past for 20 years is still there, you know? That old dead tree that's been there for 15 years, it's still there. You know, there's just something so comforting about that. And I think it's so comforting because it speaks of the eternality of God. And long after that stone is melted and that tree is burned with the fervent heat and this earth and this heaven has passed away, God will still be there, still standing strong, still standing firm, still standing in his perfection. And when I think about that, I think like what David wrote there in that Psalm chapter 8, I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. And then he said this, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Man, when we see creation, it inspires our appreciation. But when we see that God became a man, that inspires our awe. That God, with all the magnificence that he's painted on the earth for us to enjoy and appreciate, he became a man. He was mindful of us. Some might say the pinnacle of his creation. The part of his creation that God desired to have a relationship with. Now, let me just ask you, does God like cows? Well, yeah, he likes cows, he likes birds, he likes dogs. But you know who God came to redeem unto himself? He didn't come to redeem the cows. He didn't come to redeem the dogs. He didn't come to redeem the mountains or the stars or the moon. He came to redeem mankind, you and I, to himself, to buy us back. And all of creation groans for the redemption. That's what the Bible says. All of creation, I think, understands better than we understand that there's a God in heaven who looked down upon us with pity and from the foundation of the world made sure that there would be a provision for us to have a relationship with him. That relationship is through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one we sang about today, who was born, placed in that manger in Bethlehem, but then lived a sinless life. He went to a cross at a place called Calvary, the Bible records. He shed his blood. He died. He was buried and rose again so that we might be made the sons of God by faith in Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? That inspires our awe, doesn't it? Who is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Creation shows God's competence. The incarnation shows his compassion. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 111:4. Creation demonstrates his power. The incarnation demonstrates his pity. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth us, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he might set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Luke 2 and verse number 14, the person of praise was God. The purpose of the praise was because of his incarnation, who remembered us in our low estate. So it's a poem. It's a poem of praise. Number two, it's a poem of peace. Look back to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 14. The second part of the phrase says, on earth, peace. Boy, don't you like peace? Don't you wish you had more of it? You ever have a long day with the kids maybe and all you want to do is just have a little peace, right? Maybe you've been out shopping lately. Did you see the mall yesterday? Man, avoid that place like the plague. It was stopped all the way around Valley Mall. There was traffic. It looked like a mass of humanity and I didn't want to be anywhere near it. And don't you get home sometimes from a day of the rat race, they call it, and what do you want? You want just a little bit of peace. With peace. No, Genesis tells us, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that there's been no real peace since man rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. There were times when there were more peaceful things going on, but no real lasting peace. See, our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. And when they sinned, God drove them out of the garden and placed them that he had placed in the Garden of Eden. And at the entryway, whatever that is, he placed some cherubim and they had flaming swords which turned every way lest man should eat of the tree of life and live forever in his fallen state. And since that time, there's been no real peace. And don't get me wrong, there's been peaceful times. As a matter of fact, the Bible records it, times of peace that Israel had, times of peace that the church had from their persecution, but there's not been a time of lasting peace. In our text, we see the heavenly host stating that there is an opportunity for peace on earth. There are two times in life when a person can really have true peace. The first is a present peace. We may have peace with God by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, I'll just read verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Important structure there. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have peace, it starts with peace with God. See, we've offended a holy God. Where I said a minute ago, God's perfect. And I also said we're not. And that's an offense to God. We've offended a holy God. We've offended a righteous God. And therefore, we need to make peace with him. And wouldn't you know, that same God who is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and perfectly just is also perfectly merciful and perfectly gracious, and that he was the one that made a way for us to have peace with him. The offended extended the olive branch by offering up his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us back to himself. The offended paid the bill. The one that, for all intents and purposes, should be able to levy the fine, was the one that settled the price and did it without thought, really. It was just what he did because it's just who he is. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That thing of faith is, I think, overcomplicated. And what faith is taking somebody at their word. And we're going to believe what we believe, right, based on one of three things. Either somebody else told us, or personal experience, or because the word of God says so. So we have to decide, well, who are we going to believe? There's over 4,300 systems of belief in this world, is my understanding. And all of them disagree with each other, so they can't all be right. And we find that in every one of them, people are going to place their faith in what they believe because somebody else told them, or because of personal experience, or because of the word of God says so. And the only one of those that is a fixed point of reference is the word of God. See, the words of men change, don't they, men and women? Personal experience varies from person to person, but there's one thing that remains unchanged, and that's the word of God. So by faith, by taking our mustard seed and planting it in the pages of God's word and saying, I believe what it says because it's a fixed point of reference. I believe what it says because it is the word of God. We're going to talk about that tonight, actually, about the importance of that. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. After we've made peace with God, we may have the peace of God by walking in fellowship with Him. Philippians chapter 4, if you'd like to go there, I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 4 to talk about the peace the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, once a person has made peace with God and accepted the provision he's made to have a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, then a person can have the peace of God. So we do that by maintaining a walk in fellowship with Him. So let's move on. We're running out of time. We talked about the peace, a poem of peace, and having those two times of peace in our lives, a present peace and then a peace after that, the peace of God that we find in walking in fellowship with Him. The second is a prophetic peace that the Word of God describes as a peace which awaits those who have trusted in Christ alone for a relationship with God. Hebrews 4:9 tells us there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Well, you might ask, well, who are the people of God? I thought that we're all the children of God, and that's not true. If you've ever heard that, that's a lie. Not all the children of God. Did you know that? Ever heard somebody say that? Well, we're all the children of God. Well, we're not. The Bible says that we're the children of God one way, by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the only way that we can be the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. So it's important that we make that distinction. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, there's a peace coming. There's a peace coming. Don't worry. God's going to keep His word. We know He always does. So it's a poem of peace, then a poem of potential. This is an interesting thought. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 14, that last part of the phrase says, goodwill toward men. I want to speak to you just for a moment before we close on God's plan for this. And don't you find a lot of times that God's plan looks differently than ours? God's plan usually looks differently than ours. But God tells us to love our brethren. Did you know that? God tells us that. He teaches us that one place in His word, be kindly affectioned. Don't be nice, be kind. Being kind is much more, biblical. Be kind. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I thought about Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, where the Apostle Paul writes to the saints at Philippi, esteem other better than themselves. That's what they were told to do. And what are they doing? They're being taught to love their brethren. We ought to love one another, especially them that are of the household of God. We're taught to love our neighbors. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? It's the second of the two great commandments, remember? Lawyer comes to Jesus. He said, what's the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That, he said, that's the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus said, on these two commandments, love God, love your neighbor, rest all the other law and the prophets. All, everything else hangs on those two things. So what does that mean? You know where the Ten Commandments are found in the Word of God? Found in the book of Exodus. There are Ten Commandments that are listed in Exodus chapter 20. There's two sections to the Ten Commandments. The first four deal with a person's relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? You see how that works? So the first four commandments deal with a person's relationship with God. The last six all deal with a person's relationship with other people. That's what Jesus is saying there. On those two things, those two sections, hang all of the rest of the commandments. The love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, being, everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, it's hard to love your neighbor when you're coveting what he has. It's hard to love your neighbor when you're lying to him. It's hard to love your neighbor when you're stealing from him, right? It's hard to love your neighbor when you're committing adultery with his wife. It's hard to love your neighbor when you're murdering, right? So we have those two things, those two sections. And upon all those things, everything else rests upon those two great commandments. And God has told us that we're to love one another, our brethren. He's told us we're to love our neighbors. He has taught us that we're to love the lost. Jude 22, the second to last book of the Bible, verse 22 and 23 said, "And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." In other words, we are to be so concerned and have such a love for those who have not yet trusted Christ that we are to have compassion and a sense of urgency and a sense of reverence and respect for God, that we go out and tell others about the good news, how Christ came to this earth and why he came. He was born to die on Calvary. That's an important thing. We're to love the lost. So much so that we're to hate the garment spotted by the flesh. If it has a speck on it, that would be a stumbling block to somebody else, that they would see something in our life and they would equate that with hypocrisy or anything, that we have to live so purely and so righteously and so godly. Not just for the sake of people, but that God might be glorified, that they might come to faith in Christ. That's an important thing, isn't it? Loving other people like that. It's hard. We don't want to do it, but it's what God desires. He wants us to love our brethren. He wants us to love our neighbors. He wants us to love the lost. And I'm going to throw this one in there. You know God wants us to love our enemies? That's right. That's a tough one, isn't it? I'm going to talk to you about forgiveness for just a minute, and we'll get out of here. The roast's not going to burn. Don't worry. But Matthew 5:44, Jesus is giving what they call the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." But that word love, anybody want to venture a guess what the Greek word is that it's translated from? Just throw it out there. Go ahead, say it. Agape. You know what agape love says? Agape love says there's nothing you can do that will make me love you more. There's nothing you can do that will make me love you less. That's how we're supposed to love our enemies. That's powerful, isn't it? Love. Love those that are your enemies. Think about the good potential of goodwill that would come if we were to live and love the way which God has instructed us. The phrase "goodwill toward men" speaks of God's provision. God, in forgiving us through the person of Jesus Christ, makes it possible for us to forgive others. Colossians 3:12-13, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now, I told you I was going to talk about forgiveness, and this is what we'll wrap it all up right here, okay? We found all this in Luke 2:14. Can you imagine all that stuff? I'll talk to you about forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we agree with what has been done. Forgiving does not mean that the person being forgiven is getting away with something. Forgiveness speaks of God's provision. Jeremiah 31 tells us that God said, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. Don't misunderstand it. But I'm making an application here for us. And that promise is actually repeated twice in the book of Hebrews. The promise, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Found in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 again. Three times in the Word of God we find that. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. You know, a lot of times I think we get this idea, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, that the Bible teaches us we are to forgive and forget. You know the Bible doesn't teach that. How many of you thought that's what the Bible taught? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. The Bible doesn't teach that. You know what the Bible does teach? The Bible teaches us to forgive by choosing to remember no more. You say, well, that's forgetting. No, it's not. How can an omniscient God, omniscient means that he knows everything, how can he forget anything? That'd be contradictory, wouldn't it? Besides that, that's not what God said. He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In other words, what God is saying is, when they're forgiven, when I've forgiven them, I will not remember their sin and their iniquity. That's what forgiveness is. It's choosing. You know what happens when we don't forgive? We're making a choice. We're choosing to remember what that person did to me. Making a choice. And what God says in His Word more than one time, look, if Christ forgave you, you can forgive others. Such an important part of goodwill, is it not? Choosing to remember no more. I don't care what you did. There's nothing you can do that make me love you more. There's nothing you can do that make me love you less. And I am choosing not to remember that anymore. Can I give that illustration again about borrowing money? If I was to walk up to my son Ben, he's always got money. Isn't it funny how your kids always have money and you don't remember? If you have young kids, you'll learn that. Even when they're young, they've got more money than you do. It's amazing where they come out walking with a 20 in their hand. Where'd you get that? Oh, grandpa gave it to me, right? Now, as a grandpa, I understand how that works. But anyway, if I was to go to Ben and say, hey, Ben, can I borrow $20 from you? I'll pay you back next week. My son's going to give me $20. He's a generous guy. I know he's going to give it to me. And so next week comes, and I don't have the $20. Oh, Ben, you know what? I don't have the money this week. I'll get you next week. Just to shorten it up, you know, here's the fact. The fact is, at some point, what's $20? Really, in this world today, $20 is two trips to McDonald's, or one trip to McDonald's, right? It's four trips to Starbucks. It's not very much money. $20 in the gas tank? Are you kidding me? Your gas tank laughs at you. Ha! At some point, Ben's going to say, you know what, Dad, don't worry about it. What has he done? He's forgiven me. And once he's done that, can't ever come back to me and say, hey, remember that $20 you owe me? No, he's making a choice. I'm choosing to remember no more. It's not forgetting. Look, have you ever had something done to you that you can't forget? I mean, the scar is still there, is it not? Yeah, it's real, isn't it? Yeah, come on. I'm not trying to convince you to do something that's not humanly possible, but I am saying that you can do something that's spiritually possible because God told us we could do it. You can choose to not remember it anymore. And when it pops up, because I can guarantee you this, the adversary is going to be right there going, hey, don't you remember when so-and-so borrowed $20 from you and didn't give it back to you? Huh, huh, huh. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Don't you know the adversary? Don't they call him, isn't he called in the Word of God the accuser of the brethren? Why do you suppose he's called that? Because he's the one that's going to come around and say, don't you remember? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? And here's the response, the correct response to that. Yeah, but I chose to not remember that anymore. I've forgiven him. Does that mean it doesn't hurt anymore? No, it still hurts. But you chose not to remember it anymore. You're not going to allow that root of bitterness to spring up and trouble you any longer or defile anybody else that's around you. You're not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. No. I chose not to. Just like Christ, next time that maybe the accuser of the brethren comes around and starts nudge, nudge, and wink, wink. Maybe you ought to think about some of the things you've done. Some of the things that you've been forgiven of. Right? Yeah. Is there not a great potential of goodwill if we were to be forgiving people like that? Well, there's a lot in that little poem, in that Christmas poem, isn't there? It's a poem, this unbelievable potential. It's a poem of praise. It's a poem of peace. So that's the end. That's it. Mrs. Knopft is going to play a hymn of invitation. I don't know if you're interested in these types of things or not, but I don't know if you noticed, we sang some less familiar Christmas carols this morning. I like them. And the one that she's going to play is found on the front page of your bulletin. Now, you don't have to sing it. I just want you to listen to it and look at the words. Look at the words in this. Infant lowly. Infant holy, infant lowly. For his bed, a cattle stall, oxen lowing, little knowing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Just as we end the service today, would you just get along with God in your heart and decide what it is that he desires from you before you leave today. Some area in your life, maybe there's a sin that needs to be confessed. Maybe you're lacking peace in your life, and it's because you've never made peace with God. You've never trusted in Christ alone. And today would be the day that you'd say, you know what, I'm going to trust in Christ alone. Maybe you don't have the peace of God. It's because you've been worrying about things and fretting. And instead of taking those things to God in prayer, you've been talking to everybody else about them, but you haven't talked to God about them. Maybe there'd just be something you could bring to the Lord this morning. Say, Lord, I don't have peace about this in my heart, and I need you to take this thing. It's a burden I don't want to carry. Maybe there's a person you think of while the music is playing as you consider the words that are there. Maybe a person that you need to forgive. They don't even need to know anything about it. But somebody in your life has done something to you that's left a mark, an impression, a bad impression. Maybe before the Lord this morning, you'd say, you know what, this Christmas season, I'm just going to choose not to remember that anymore. And as Christ has forgiven me, I'm going to forgive these others. About expression of love. Maybe somebody you need to reach out to this afternoon. Somebody that you've neglected to talk to for some time. Just somebody that you might call or go see or communicate with just to let them know you love them. You love them in such a way that there's nothing they could do that would make you love them less. There's nothing that they could do to make you love them more. You just love. Maybe love your enemy. Well, what would that do? Promoting goodwill. Maybe do it like the Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs, where you secretly get them a gift. You say, they don't deserve it. Yeah, I know they don't deserve it. We didn't deserve Christ. But secretly give a gift. Anonymously give them a gift, and watch how that pacifies your anger. It's an amazing thing. Now, if we'll just follow God's word, the love, the goodwill, the peace that it promotes. But you know, I want to be clear. This is not for us. The peace is not for us. It's a byproduct. The love, the goodwill, it's not for us. It's a byproduct. It's for God. God gets glory. You see? God gets the glory. And of all people on the face of this earth that ought to desire for God to be glorified, it ought to be us, the church. If we do these things, we would promote peace, we promote love, we promote forgiveness. Not because of the byproducts it brings into our lives, but because we love God, because it glorifies Him, makes Him look good. Consider those things for just a moment.